8. Let me read one verse, and then we'll read a passage. But I'll read one verse, and kids, you can go back to, if you want to go back to where your parents are, you can do that. Just wait, hang on just a sec. Passage is from 2 Corinthians. I think I said 1 Corinthians. Well, I did. 2 Corinthians, false alarm. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's in verse 14, the last part of it. Well, let me just read the whole verse of 14, and then we'll read the passage. Do not be mismatched. Listen to this. See if you can hear something about the solar eclipse in this. Listen. And don't put your hands in other kids' faces right now. And listen to what I'm saying. It's really interesting. Okay. Verse 14, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? That's at the heart of this. So, hey, look, if we had light, thank you, that was good. If we had light, if we had all dark, turn the lights off. It's all dark. All right. There's not going to be a fight between light and darkness when we turn the lights on. Watch, darkness is going to go away. Turn it back on. See there? What connection, what fellowship, what relationship does light have with darkness? And in the world, we see a lot of darkness that we're not supposed to be a part of. That's what today's message is about. How do we impact our world with the light and not take the darkness on ourselves? Because if we take the darkness on, we may be blocking people from seeing the light of Jesus. Okay? And we're going to look at two passages. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but one is in Matthew chapter 5. Some people call this the manifesto of the kingdom of God. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. But, you know, if we are dark, then we're not able to shine that light. So we need to make sure we don't have the darkness of the world, but we have the light of Jesus in us. How do we make an impact on those around us with the kingdom of God light into the darkness and not let the darkness affect us? That's the question. How do we separate from darkness and light? In our verse that we just read, what connection, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Okay? So, Father, would you bless this word and bless these kids as they go back to their parents now? Go back to your seats, if you would. It is family day. At the end of this time, we're going to have communion together. But I want us to, kids, I would encourage you to have a piece of paper and draw a picture just like the young man drew for me earlier this morning. But hang out with your parents now. Let's go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's read that passage. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Starting in verse 14, we'll read through 7, verse 2. I've been pondering this passage for 2 or 3 weeks now, and it was also part of one of my meditation mornings out of Encounter. I've encouraged you to look at the Encounter app to spend some time meditating before the Lord on biblical meditation before the Lord. But so hopefully you're there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. In fact, let's start in verse 11. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own affections. I speak as to my children. As a proper response, you should also be open to us. Here's the meat of the passage. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch anything, any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, completing our sanctification in the fear of God. That's the passage. That's the word of the Lord. Everybody say, thanks be to God. That's right. When we hear that word read, we need to say, thanks be to God. Amen? Thanks be to God. That's the word of the Lord. How does this fit into 2 Corinthians? Paul talks about 1 Corinthians being the admonition letter. It's the one that he drives it in and says, hey, man, you guys are fighting over different things. You're not loving each other. You're divided into all of these different groups. You're not having fellowship with each other. And he admonishes them. He corrects them. He gets on to them. And then he gets he says that he's done that in 2 Corinthians, and he says, so I'm coming to you in a different way. And if you read all of 2 Corinthians in context, you'll see 2 Corinthians is one that's more encouraging. In fact, 2 Corinthians is one of the most strategic books in the Bible for Debbie and me. When we came back from living in China after some traumatic experiences there, God used 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to minister us in the depths of our pain and brokenness. Anybody ever had any had any pain or brokenness in their lives? Have you been hurt? Have you gone through challenges and struggles? In the midst of some of our darkness, and we called it our hell year, 1992, when that happened, God used 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to wake us up to the presence of God in the midst of our pain. And God ministered to us. He changed some things on the inside of us. It was very strategic. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has been really heated up for me in the past years, but just recent years, talking about the eternal and the temporary. But chapter 5, y'all, when I was in seminary, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians made me want to go out and share the gospel with people, because we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. So Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, go into the darkness. Go out there. Think of Jesus. He was a friend of the sinners. And if there's ever a time in the darkness of our society and our culture today, if there's ever a time, we need the light of Jesus shining into that darkness. We need to be like Jesus, a friend of sinners. So how, when you've gone through chapters 1 through 5, talking about the pain and suffering and talking about a ministry of reconciliation and what God's done in our own lives, he's created us anew. We are new creation. By the way, God is the creator. We just build things from what he's ever created, right? But he created us anew. If we were doing it, we'd be fixing something. He doesn't just fix it. He makes it new. He creates it. Woo! If that's not something to rejoice about, you've got some darkness going on in your life, some struggles going on, you let the Creator God get a hold of your life, and he will make you new. Amen. He came into the darkness as light, and he tells us to go as light into that darkness. So, with that at the beginning, why does Paul all of a sudden say, don't be mismatched with non-believers? Why did he do that? Now, some would take this passage and build a case of separation that God never intended. We will separate ourselves from the world. We're going to hibernate. We're going to hide ourselves into a closet and because we're going to protect ourselves. God didn't mean for us to protect ourselves and make a mighty fortress around us. He meant for us to charge the gates of hell itself, saying it will not stand against you. We can go into the fiery pit itself and reach in and snatch people from burning hell. How are we going to do that if we separate ourselves out from the world? So what is he talking about here? I want to propose to you that it makes sense to have it sandwiched right in here between two verses. So let's look at it. We started with verse 11 because he's been talking about their hearts. He said, we have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. By the way, Debbie and I, next Monday or Tuesday, Monday, Debbie and I fly out from Atlanta and we're going to go to Turkey. And on the way, we're stopping in England. We're going to a missionary training base that we lived on back years ago. And we'll be there for a few days. And then we're going to Turkey and we'll see Kelly Moore and the Nordquist family. We're going to go on a pastoral visit to our missionaries in the field in Turkey. And then after that, we've been working on 3 days in Greece. Let me tell you, it hasn't worked out yet. We haven't got the plans all done. But Debbie's been talking with some travel agents over in Greece. And she said, we want a biblical, historical, romantic 3 days. Because we're going to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary in Greece. Isn't that exciting? I get choked up about it. Debbie's enough. But y'all, we're going to be in some of the lands. We may actually be in Corinth. I can tell you this. I want to go to Mars Hill in Athens where Paul preached the gospel into the darkness. So Paul has written, spoken openly to the Corinthians, and he says, our heart has been opened wide. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own affections. I speak to you as my children. As a proper response, you should also be open to us. Paul is saying, be open to us. Let your heart be open to us. Okay? There's an openness of the heart. If we were going to look at the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, you could talk about the affections of the heart. What's going on with the pain, the struggles, but what is going on with the heart? And Paul's challenging them to be open, being ministers of reconciliation, heart. And the next thing he says, don't be mismatched with unbelievers. What the heck? Jump down, though, to chapter 7, verse 2, because he picks it back up and he sandwiches this passage in between something of the heart. He says in verse 2 of chapter 7, accept us. We have wronged no one, corrupted no one, and defrauded no one. I don't say this to condemn you, for I've already said to you, you are in our hearts to live together and to die together. There's something about heart on both sides of the passage we're looking at. It may look like it doesn't fit, but it does. Because when you open your heart to God, he opens your heart to people. Don't just go confront somebody without getting God's vision for who that person is. Spend some time in prayer and ask him to give you his heart for those people. If you have his heart, then you're going to be showing the light even into some darkness there. But sandwiched in between these, there's a concept of separation that we need to talk about, y'all. Can we have a conversation? Can we see what this is saying here? Let's break this down. Are you getting what I'm giving you?
Yeah.
Is it making sense? Y'all, this is such a now word for us today. We can understand theology all day long, but all we're going to have is spiritual indigestion if we don't process some of the food and the knowledge that we've got. Okay? But here, he goes beyond the heart, and he starts reasoning with them. So let's just take it verse by verse, if we will. Start in verse 14. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. What are some other versions? What do they say there? Don't be unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. Any other translations? Team up? Don't team up. Okay? So don't be unequally yoked. It actually comes from the Leviticus passage in, I think it's Leviticus 19, where you're not to unequally yoke an oxen with a donkey. It's not fair on the animal. Okay, unequally yoked. Yes, that is a concept. But I want to submit to you that in the original language, I believe there's a deeper meaning. Don't be mismated with. Not just mismatched, but I'm talking about something more deep and more personal. Don't be mismated with an unbeliever. Don't be mismated with an unbeliever. Let's talk about that really specifically. I'm going to hit four areas real quickly with us about what does that mean, an unbeliever. We know what mismated with or mismatched or unequally yoked, but let's talk about an unbeliever. What does that mean? Some would excuse this and say unbeliever means do they believe in God. I want to submit to you that in the New Testament, when we talk about an unbeliever, it's not talking about somebody who believes in God. I believe that we have a majority of the world that believes there is a God. And there is something in our context and in our culture today that would say, blend in with all of those that believe that there is a God. But I'm submitting to you that if you do that, you may lose the very essential elements of what Christianity is all about. We are not to be syncretist. Syncretist means that you take one particularly identified thing with another and you put them together and both of them lose their essentials. We cannot do that. So I want you to think about, first of all, with mates. Y'all, I think the Bible is very clear. Do not be mated with an unbeliever. Don't begin to be. Actually, the original language lends towards don't begin to be mismated. And I want to be clear about this. If you are already married and your spouse is not a believer, don't divorce them. Don't leave them. You may be the very way that they get saved. But you young people on the front end of this, do not open your hearts to those that are not believers in a mating way, looking for a potential spouse. That means in your dating, in your connection, be careful and don't just open your heart up to somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus, has not received him. Be careful about that. You do that. See, there's another picture we get from Leviticus 19 where it talks about unequally yoked. That same passage actually says, he challenges them, do not mix different kinds. That means don't take a cow and try to breed it with a goat. God the Creator created each animal of its kind. And when we get in there and try to manipulate what God has already done, I know I'm speaking in some dangerous territory. We may have some scientists in here that are into genetic... what?
Splicing.
Genetic?
Splicing.
Yes. Genetically manipulating things. I want to caution you. God says in Leviticus, don't try to mix different kinds. You don't do that. And I would submit to you that there are two kinds of people in this world. Those that are born again, those that are not. And those are two different kinds that are not meant to be mated together. So I'm going to speak clearly. Be careful about opening your heart, young people, be careful about opening your heart to a mating relationship with somebody that's not been born again. We clear about that? If you got a problem with me, come talk to me. I'm easy to talk to. Children talk to me. So that's one thing. It's marriage. Second of all, be careful about being mismated with other religions. I alluded to that. But in this day, there's this kind of hodgepodge thing that's calling all religions together. We can all be one and unified. Look, God has put us in countries where people of different religions, we've become some of their best friends, and they've been our best friends. But there's a stopping short, and you know where the line has got to be drawn. We can say that we love you, but we cannot mix the religions in that way. Religion is man building his way to God. But Christianity is God coming to man. And he bridges that gap, not us. If we can do it, we'd be God ourselves. And so the message of the Bible is the answer to all religions that are trying to build their way to God. You try and try and try, and you will see that your works will not get you there. We are in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Y'all, I live in some of the deep, in seminary, somebody told me one time, because I didn't have a television, I didn't do some of the things that they were doing. They said, Johnny, you're so heavenly minded, you can't do any earthly good. And I said to them, come show me some of your closest friends. My closest friends are lost. I was a chaplain of 5 different bars. I would go in there and they'd clear the tables off and I'd open my Bible up and they would say, bring the word. Had a bartender one time said, come back anytime. I said, you realize I'm trying to see folks cut out their addictions. And he said, I know, I'll give you a Coke. Y'all, we are meant to be friends of sinners, but we're not meant to be friends of the world. James actually talks about friendship. It's the one place in the Bible where it talks about friendship. James says, do not have friendship with the world as enmity with God, as separation with God. So the goal is to love the sinner, but not love the world. Y'all, I'm speaking to myself here as I say this, but we let all kind of trash come into our lives from all different gates and openings that we need to be more careful with. And sometimes we have blind spots. I was talking about this with some of my kids the other day, and one said, well, I saw that movie that you were watching with Mama. And I went, dang. I said, well, we fast forward. And he says, yeah, but. And I went, you know, that may be a place that I need to be more separate. Because the more you take trash in, the more you're going to get trash out. And there is no fellowship with that darkness. That's good. I'm going to go to the two other areas in just a second. But, well, we already covered 3. Let me just do them all. Marriage, religion, friendship, and business. Some people have talked to me about being business partners with unbelievers. We've prayed about it, talked about it, and actually believed that the Lord said, do it. And you know what? It's turned out well. Because and in their circumstances, in their situation, it worked out well. Because they had parameters around which it was the business was set. But I want to caution you about jumping into partnership with an unbeliever without having those parameters set. Because if it means you diminish your witness, you probably need to be careful. If you can slice out your part and say, this is who I am and this is who I'm going to be, then you can do it. Those of you that are working for unsaved bosses or businesses that don't have biblical principles, you put yourself in the slave category. Serve them well. I'm not telling you to get out of your job. Now, if the job is bank robbery or something like that, get out of it. But I'm just saying look at your job and be a light in that darkness at your job. But when we're talking about partnership and business, be careful. Now, let's look. Paul, he's been talking about heart, but he goes to mind. And he gives us, I counted 5 different questions he asked that have an emphatic answer. Verse 14, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? What's the answer? What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? None. Everybody say none. Right. What fellowship does light have with darkness?
None.
The definition of darkness is the absence of light. No fellowship. What agreement does Christ have with Belial?
None.
That's another name for the devil. It actually means no prophet. Not prophet, but prophet, prophit. It's used 25 times in the Old Testament. And it could be referring to an angel or the devil, but just get this. There is no agreement between Christ and Belial. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, you can stop there and think, well, our goal is to find something in common. Okay, yes, we both breathe air. But we're talking about in mismated here, okay? What do we have in common, born again and not born again? The answer is none. Now, you can come back and find a way to build a pathway into their lives. That's what chapter 5 is all about. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled, and he sends us back into the darkness. Paul says, I become all things to all people so that I might win a few. So you find your way into that. You know, if it's disc golf it away. If it's Swole Patrol, pump those weights. But you find your bridge to get into their life, but recognize that you are not to be mismated with an unbeliever, okay? And then what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? Y'all, last Sunday, I had a picture of the tabernacle. There are a few furniture items in the tabernacle and in that fenced-in area around the tabernacle. But that is contrary to what you find in temples across this world. Debbie and I, boy, if I had a nickel for every step I've climbed into temples as I've gone around the world in different places. And when you walk in there, you find just idols everywhere, all kinds of idols. But God says, my tabernacle and my holy place is where I alone dwell. There is no connection between idols and the temple of God. So let me ask you, what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? Come on, y'all say it. Humor me. And then he takes it deeper and he says, we are the sanctuary of the living God. And so you are sanctuary for the presence of God. Last week we ripped the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, it says in Hebrews, it says the veil was ripped, the veil which was his flesh was ripped in two, opening up the Holy of Holies for us all to be able now to boldly go in. And not just us go in, but for him to come in. Now we are the temple. We're the temple. We're the tabernacle on wheels. And we go wherever we go, we should be shining that light. But idols don't have any place there. Now let's get to the good part here. This is from Ezekiel chapter 31, 32, 37. It says, as God said, verse 16, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Oh, glory. Do you know what that means? For that veil to be rent in two, and for the God, the creator and sustainer of life, now to be walking with us and inside of us. Are you separated unto him? Let me go off course just a little bit. Y'all, some in the church today would say, separate yourselves from others. There are denominations that separate themselves from other denominations. And it's not over the essentials of their faith. It's over things that really don't matter that much. And that's what Paul admonished in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you say you're a Paul, some of Cephas, some of Apollos, and some of you are being hyper-spiritual and say, oh, I'm of Jesus. But they're all, he said, all of you are divisive. Can you not just see the good and see the glory and see the presence of the Lord in one another? Y'all, this is what church family is supposed to be about. We get enough discouragement in the world. When we come into this room, we should be an encouragement to one another. This should be a place where you feel full of life when you walk out because you've been in the presence of God with your brother and sister. Right? I'm thankful that's what we've got here. So he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. There is a place of separation for the true believer in Jesus. There is a position of separation that we do need to have. And I would say it this way. There are three things that we should separate over. One is, if someone is not preaching a gospel of grace, but a gospel of works, Paul says in Galatians 1, let that person be accursed if they're preaching a gospel of works. If it's about what you do and not about who he is and his grace, then that's a gospel of works. And Paul says, let him be accursed. And the word actually in Greek means condemned to hell. That's a strong word. The second one is, if you're preaching a gospel of grace that gives license to sin. So we get along where we say, okay, I'm saved now, but now that means I can do anything I want to do. I want to submit to you, the covenant of grace, the new covenant of Jesus' blood, carries with it more responsibility for the believer than the covenant of the law. It carries more responsibility. What? The covenant of grace, the new covenant in his blood. Well, let me give you the third thing. It says that, so reject someone that's preaching a gospel of grace, a gospel of works, not grace, and or a gospel of grace that gives license to sin. And the third one is reject a factious man or divisive person three times and then they're out. So don't be the divisive person. Those are the places we need to separate over. The message of grace, the lifestyle that does not give license to sin, and someone that is not going to be divisive. Those are where we separate. You clear? So hear this. When we come into the new covenant of God's grace by the blood of Jesus, when we come into that place, we actually have more responsibility than we did under the law. So let me give you a hint. I told you two passages, and you already know that I try to wrap things up by 12 o'clock, so we're going to go quickly. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. I've got to flesh this out just a little bit. Some have called this the manifesto of the kingdom. Jack Taylor is the one that introduced that term to me. But if you look, first of all, he says in verse 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights up a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There you got your solar eclipse. Right? Do not let that light be eclipsed. Amen? Drop down now to verse 20. Here's what Jesus says. The covenant of the law versus covenant of the grace. Ready? For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You want a good definition of separate, being separate or separation for the believer? Let me tell you, Pharisee in its own word means separate from. And Jesus is saying, your righteousness has to exceed that. There is more responsibility under the covenant of grace than there is under the covenant of law. Now, you can say, oh, but we got his righteousness now. But take it further, because Jesus gives some instructions after that. I'm going to highlight seven things quickly. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. That's the law. But under grace, whoever murders, whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Verse 22, but I tell you, this is the grace. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says you moron will be subject to hellfire. That's pretty strong coming from the grace guy, right? And this is not just pointing the difference between being our works in our and after we're saved, that we're now clean from Jesus. We've got responsibility. Says you in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, that was law. Pharisees would agree with that. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see the deeper responsibility that we have in grace, not to take that lightly, but and not to give it as a license to sin? The responsibility is greater. Third thing, verse 33, you've heard it said of our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven. So don't even make an oath by heaven because it's God's throne, or by earth because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it's the city of a great king. Neither should you swear by your head because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your words be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Do you feel the weight of responsibility in the covenant of grace? I hope that you're feeling some heaviness in this, because it should lead us to one response as we come take communion. Fourth thing, verse 40. For as for the one who wants to sue you, take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, this is the fifth one, go with him too. Sixth one, give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's actually 5:2. So it's six of them. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you see how you could fulfill the law in the old covenant and miss the whole covenant of grace and living under that and living it without giving license to sin in our own lives? Y'all, we've got so many times, even leaders of churches have morally failed. And the church is just going, oh, well, that happened again. Golly, can't trust a leader, can you? Listen, here's the way to deal with that sin. You ready? That sinful temptation? Here it is. No! No! And I'm not being hard on the guys that failed. I'm just telling you, we are called to something greater because of grace. And we're not just called out of something, we're called into something. That's the most wonderful thing, the kingdom of God. Jesus is, he says in verse 48, be perfect Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, is he going to tell you something that you should do and not giving you the power and strength to do it? Lord Jesus. So let's finish up with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Y'all, this is such a now word. Every word from God is a now word, but y'all, we need this. He calls us out, verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. Don't touch it. Unclean things coming to you to mismate with you. What's your answer?
No.
Come on. What's your answer?
No.
Come on, y'all. Humor me, if not anybody else. What is your answer?
No.
It's no. And that's under grace. Come out. But look what you come into. God doesn't call you just out of something, but he calls you into it. And I will welcome you. That's grace. He'll welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, even if you listen to this on weeks or months from now, you listen. This is for us now, church. God is calling us out of the world and into relationship with a heavenly Father that calls us sons and daughters. And therein lies the strength and ability to be perfect as he is perfect. He's called us into a position of perfection, but he's also enabling us to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. How does that happen? One word. I told you, it boils down to one word. And I say it every time I talk these days. Even in one-on-ones, I say it again. I say it to myself when I do my meditation. That one word is surrender. Surrender. You're not just saying no to something and being separate. You're saying yes to him in surrender. Listen, y'all. If I say this enough, I think I'm going to get it. I can tell you I'm getting it. But in surrender to God, we not only get his direction and his commands, we get his strength by which we can fulfill that. It is not my flesh. It is his spirit within me, because he has made me the temple. He has made me the tabernacle of his spirit. He gives me the authority and the ability to say no to sin and yes to his promptings in my life. Don't be mismatched. Don't be mismated with this world. And if you've been playing around in sin, today's the day to come to the table and say, the veil's rent in two because of your body broken for me. Because of your blood spilled for me, I come boldly before your throne and surrender to you. And I do it with my kingdom family together. We've got some hills to take in the days ahead. We've got some mountains to climb, right? And we're meant to do this together. Some of you may have come today dealing with some physical ailments and stuff that you need prayer for. I want you to come up here and in fact, I just encourage you to sit across the front here. Y'all are going to get up unless you want prayer too. But if you'll come here, then somebody will come to you and pray for you. But as we take the bread and the cup today, And the way we do it is we take the these are gluten-free. All of them is gluten-free. Okay, so you take it and you dip it in the juice. Dip it and you take it and you proclaim his death until he comes again. But as you do it, I want you to say this: I surrender to you, Jesus. I surrender to you. Do that. When we finish this, don't rush out, because we're going to pray for Carol Whitey, because we're commissioning her out of here and we want to say thanks. Tonight will be an expanded version. I'm going to do this one with you. Okay? Gosh. Carol, what are we going to do without you in the room? I look at each of you and I say, what would I do without you in the room? We're in this together, full surrender, standing together, encouraging one another. So I'm going to ask you to come quickly, take it deeply, and let this, please, let this be a significant day of surrender to the Lord, to you. Say to him, I don't want to be mismated, mismatched with this world. I'm coming out. I'm going to be separate. But I'm coming to you, Father, through the blood and the body of Jesus. Come now. Come. Lord, bless this time.